power, with your spirit,
amen.
And with conviction.
Thank you, Lord.
Thanks and praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So I want to talk a little bit this morning about what happened at Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, and it depends on who you got in. I don't know who actually naturally speaks Greek here, so who knows anyway. But Paul, we read in this morning from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. The beginning of what he has to say, that beginning section, which is often in Paul's letters, I give thanks to God for you. He says some interesting things in the middle of this, and some significant things, because what happened at Thessalonica was significant. It was significant enough that what happened spread out to the whole region of Macedonia and Achaia. And so it was something remarkable, something worth noting. So I want to actually remind you a little bit about what happened, this happened. This is in Acts chapter 17. So it says this: now that they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also." And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Bribes are just bribes. But Paul comes, and a few others come to Thessalonica, and he, as is his cousin, goes into the synagogue and talks about Jesus, talks about how the Scriptures point to the Messiah, to the Christ, and in fact, not just the Messiah and the Christ, but how it's important, it's significant that the Christ should suffer and die. He comes and he speaks that word to the people. And a few of them, some of the Jews, respond in faith. But more significantly, a great number of devout Greeks do. A great number of people of God-fearing Greeks. Now, when we think about God-fearing Greeks, we don't think of sort of Yahweh-fearing Greeks. We think of sort of devout, sort of, you know, praise Zeus or something. You know, again, they're pagan idols, they're pagan gods. But they're respectful of the gods. And so that's kind of what happens. And what happens in Thessalonica is a great number of these, and largely the church in Thessalonica has some Jews, but it is largely a Gentile church. Paul, even here when we read in his letter, it says this, "For they themselves, the people in Macedonia and Achaia, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God." Something incredibly significant happened at Thessalonica. A huge thing. It was a huge turn in the worship of these other gods to the worship of the true God, who is manifest in Jesus Christ. Well, there are two things I want to say about this remarkable thing that happened at Thessalonica. First of all, that it was substantial. It was not, I'm going to make a distinction here, it was not an interesting experience, but it was a transformation of lives. I want you to remember, it's really hard for us sometimes. We sometimes forget that the gospel really is about the transformation of lives, about turning from one thing to another. And what the Thessalonians needed to do all of us need to do as we turn from one thing, our turn to the living God. So first of all, it's more than just an experience. It is something that's transformed in the lives of the people of Thessalonica. And the second thing, I'm not going to say exactly what it is, but I want to pay attention to some of the things, well, I'm going to pay attention to what attended that change, and have a little reflection on it. So the first thing on the experience. So last night, Tamara and I were out at the symphony. That's not very fancy. But we were at the symphony because they were doing this really interesting thing. They were doing the 1978 Richard Donner film Superman, with the entire score played by the live orchestra. Which, if you think about that, is kind of remarkable, because you've got this movie that has no music in the background, and sometimes you don't think about the music much because it's happening throughout the movie, but you don't pay a lot of attention to it, but you kind of notice it because you've got these people underneath the screen playing the whole thing. And first of all, that was interesting in and of itself, but second, it's a lot of playing for a long time without stopping. It's a remarkable thing, and I've never done anything like it before. And I would go back and do something similar again, and because it was quite an experience. I thought it was fantastic. It was an amazing time, and I came home thinking, "Wow, that was incredible! That was incredible." And again, I would recommend, give her the opportunity to do something like that. It's kind of amazing. They're doing one of the Harry Potter movies will be up later in March next year, which might be fun if you're into Harry Potter. But I want to point out, it was quite an experience, and it was really amazing, and I'm recommending it to you, the experience to you. But it didn't change my life. It did not change my life. It did not shift my attention from things that I'm paying attention to something that really matters. It was a good use of my evening, but it was not transformative. Or sometimes I think in our life, in the life of the church, we look to an experience. Well, church was lovely this morning. We had a good experience this morning. There was good worship this morning. And we leave, and again, we might recommend it to somebody. It was very nice. We had a good time. Or, the Lord touched my heart in some way. But did it transform us? Did it shift our attention from the wrong things that have our attention, the gods of our age, to the living God? The gospel, the proclamation of Jesus in the gospel, is not for us all to have a nice experience on a Sunday. Although that's a great thing when it happens, praise the Lord. But that's not the point. The point is the transformation of lives. The Thessalonians had their eyes fixed on things that could not help them, could not transform them, could not change their lives in a way that brought joy and peace. And it's quite remarkable because we notice here, as we read from Acts, that the Thessalonians, in their turning to the Lord, people were not excited about it. And there was concern among the Jews, sitting out there, and they spread it to, in fact, sort of the civil authorities were concerned with this as well. And then on top of that, when Paul leaves there, because they're kind of aggressive, they go to Berea, which is kind of southwest there. The Thessalonians send friends to Berea to cause problems there as well. I mean, there is the Thessalonians, in response to the gospel, are full of joy, full of grace, full of power in a certain sense. And joyful in the midst of affliction and persecution. Indeed, what happened in Thessalonica is it changed them. It fundamentally changed them. Great question for us all in this moment. Is the gospel changing me? We all respond to the challenges in our lives in different ways. Sometimes we respond in fear, sometimes we respond in anger. We face anxieties and other things in our lives. We respond sometimes by working harder to control the circumstances and all that sort of stuff. And we find ourselves sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been in a space where you think,
than the Lord to help them.
And that's something, frankly, for us usually is some resource within ourselves. We don't have Greek gods to turn to like a Thessalonians, but we look to resources. I can do this. I got this. The answer is no, you don't. You do not have this. The Greek gods did not have it. You do not have it. So we come out and we think the experience, a good experience, is going to change us. And indeed, a good experience is a wonderful thing to have. I had a wonderful experience last night. Did not change. But Thessalonians did not have an experience. Their lives were transformed and changed by the gospel. We need our lives to be transformed and changed by the gospel. And I'm going to put this in a given context. And this is true for us. It's a highly independent, I think, sort of North American or Western people, largely, generally speaking. Highly independent. I got this. I can do this. The truth is we need the gospel. We need the gospel. Now, of course, everybody who is not here this morning also needs the gospel. But we need to. It begins here. Would that, I love where the psalmist says, put not your trust in princes, nor in any son of man. And that includes you yourself. Put not your trust in yourself. The Thessalonians turn their trust from what they were relying on, the gods, to the living God, the one who made a real change. So that's the first thing. This is not about an experience. What happened in Thessalonica is for the transformation of lives. That's what the gospel is. Would you, Jesus, through your gospel, transform my life? Direct my attention, pour my heart, tear my heart from this, that I may have my heart fixed upon the living God. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. So what were the marks of what happened in Thessalonica? What were the marks of this transformation? What was it contained in that transformation? But there's this. For we know, brothers, love by God. What a great one. Love by God. Not paraded by God or condemned by God. But brothers, love by God, that we know that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, not only in word, but also in power, Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Not only in word, but also in power, and Holy Spirit, and full conviction. Well, the first thing it's worth saying is, he says not only in word, but that means actually there was word involved. I mean, it's not like the word didn't have the word. In fact, if we go back and read in Acts chapter 17, what did Paul say? What was the word that Paul said in the synagogues? He said this. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Transformation comes with the word. It comes with the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus who is the Christ, who is the hope of the nations. The word is a part of it. The word is, the word goes out in that. One of the things I think is the reality of our task in this is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the Lord in our lives. We sometimes say just in our lives, not only with our lips, but in our lives. That's a Thanksgiving thing from morning prayer. But also with our lips, there is a word that goes out, something that articulates that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the one who solves, who brings us what we are longing for and what we most need. So the gospel came to the Thessalonians in word. The reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was articulated there, and they understood the significance of that for them and for the world. So the word is important. But not just, and here's where I actually think is the next three things, I think we do poorly, or we look to less than we ought to. We're very word-focused, which again, that is fantastic. not get me wrong, the word is necessary to proclaim that Jesus was incarnate, he dwelt among us, that he lived, that he spoke, he taught, that he died for our sins and rose again and will come again in glory. That we need, that is the gospel. But the gospel came not only in word, but in power. What does that mean? What does it mean that the gospel came in power? Well, if you read the book of Acts, and have read it recently, or want to go back, you will notice that throughout, as Paul and the other apostles proclaim the gospel, interesting things are happening. So Peter and John go to pray at the temple, and there's this man who's looking for some cash because he's a beggar. He says, "We have nothing to give you. All we have is Jesus. And the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he's walking and leading and praising God. That's power. That is power. That is the power of God to transform and heal. It is the action of God in the middle of it. Throughout the book of Acts and throughout the scriptures, even in Jesus' life, the proclamation of the kingdom of God comes with the manifestation of the power of God in the healing of people, in the casting out of demons, in all of these things. It is the manifest. There is power. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. Wonder in power. We forget that. Partially because I think we are. C.S. Lewis says this: those who do not believe in miracles are condemned to never see them. And our lack of expectation of a God of power who actually does stuff. Rather than sit up in heaven and observe us and say, "Oh, that's going reasonably well." there is this intervention of God in power. I am a biblical Christian, which means I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means that Jesus, who healed then, heals now. It is part of the gospel. It is part of the reality of the gospel. We are good at proclaiming, well, we could be better at proclaiming the word. At least we've got our heads wrapped around that. But I am not sure that we as a church believe in the power of God. The Thessalonians saw the gospel in word and in power. And then he says, and also in the Holy Spirit. We might say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, yes. And no, of course, the Holy Spirit is the power of God present among us. But power is a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. You know, just a personal pet peeve. I hate it when people talk about the Holy Spirit and talk about it. And I realize that's how we think of things, that we use English as a language. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a him. And he is a person. And so the reality of what happened in Thessalonica was not just the proclamation of the word, which was of course important because we needed to know that Jesus is, that these gods stink, and Jesus is the real one. We need to know that. We really do need to know that. And we need to understand that there's power, that there's movement, there's power, there's healing, there's transformation, there is the casting out of demons. Also the person of the Holy Spirit. There is the reception of the Holy Spirit. The receiving of the Holy Spirit. Often some language is using the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're a little nervous about that because it feels like sort of too wacko, charismatic or something. But it is a biblical word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just so you know. So you should probably, get over that. But if you think about it is baptism is immersion in. It's to be immersed in the person of God and the person of the Holy Spirit. So being in relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just not a power experience. It is a connection with God in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why we lay hands at confirmation. I'm going to tell you, I can ask everybody in confirmation, what's going on in confirmation? And everybody I can get 100% across the board gets, I'm making a public profession of faith, which of course they are. And
the church is receiving them into their communion, into the church, which is also absolutely true. Almost nobody says, I am receiving the presence of the Holy Spirit through the laying on hands. That's why we do it.
I said this to Celia and Steve this morning. There's kneeling and laying on of hands by the bishop. Because, not because we're just going to stand up and say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, yay, welcome. No, there is the laying on of hands because it is an intimate connection with God through the impartation of the Holy Spirit. It is to receive the gospel in power and in the Holy Spirit. I'm unapologetic about that. We are we as a church, who have always been sort of laying on the hands for confirmation, were the original charismatics before charismatics actually even existed, because it's like that's what we were about. We understood, the church has always understood, that there is a laying on the hands for the impartation of the Holy Spirit, which is what happens in the New Testament, the laying on the impartation of the Holy Spirit. So, praise the Lord, it is through word and in power and in the Holy Spirit. And the last thing is with full conviction, which is to say a little bit more, but this is more than just an experience. It is conviction. It's full conviction. The Greek word is related to the word pleroma, which means fullness. And it's got this fullness in the sense of like a ship that is full and laden, just full. I mean, not just to that reality. There is a full conviction. The transformation of our lives is not just an experience. I'm just thinking about this, and this sounds cool to me, but there is this fullness of how my life, my heart, is fundamentally changed. There's a fullness to this. There's a transformation in the gospel. That's what happens. That's what happened with Thessalonica. The gospel was proclaimed. They had more than just an experience. The gospel was proclaimed in word, in power of the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And I want to make an observation about those last four things. Word, power, Holy Spirit, and conviction. My observation is this. Who's doing that work? Clearly, we are proclaiming the word part. We are proclaiming. But of course, the word has first come to us because the Lord was incarnate. The word was made flesh. Even in that, even our proclamation of the word comes first by the prior action of God in coming and meeting us. The word is made flesh and dwelt among us. It is the action of God. Again, we need to do something. We proclaim that. Where it comes from by the action of God. Power. I can tell you, I do not have the power to heal a living soul. I got nothing that does not belong to me. I've seen, and I've laid hands on people and seen them heal, but I understand that's not me. Power is God. It is the Lord. And clearly the Holy Spirit, the impartation of the Holy Spirit, Him coming to us, is God present to us. And I want to suggest to you also that full conviction is not first about my decision for Christ. It's that Christ has moved in my heart and created that conviction. That conviction comes through the power of God, the presence of God. There is clearly a response that we have in the middle of this, that we have to respond to this. We have to proclaim the gospel. We have to receive on some level that Holy Spirit. We have to sort of agree with that. Is the work of God. And I want to say that because I want us to remember that. Because that's at the heart of the gospel. Is it not that we love God, but that He would first love us? That's the gospel. In Christ Jesus, He first loved us by showing us by Him through His incarnation, His life, and death, and resurrection. I want to say this because I think sometimes there's a certain level of anxiety in us. It's like, we got to do this. know, we've got to proclaim the gospel, we've got to get out there and change people's lives. Well, there's something, there is some out there that we need to be doing, but we are not changing the lives. The Lord is doing that work. And I can guarantee you, He is more interested in changing lives than you are. And He's also more capable. The gospel comes to us. It came to the Thessalonians. It comes to us. The Thessalonians, that's the word we use. It comes to the Thessalonians. From God, by the action of God. It is more than just an experience. The transformation of our souls, the change, is the gospel changing me. I pray that it is. The second thing is this. All those aspects of that transformation, the word, the power, the spirit, the conviction, we have a part to play in, but it is the action of God among us. Remember that God is on mission. And it's our task to join that mission, not create it ourselves. I find that relieving to me because the mission seems too big for me, because it is. And the mission is too big for you, but it is not too big for me. It is not too big for me. Again, something remarkable happened at the festival. The Thessalonians had transformation. It was not just a nice experience on a Sunday, on Sabbath, but it was something that took their interior, rearranged it, put it back, redirected their hearts, their minds, their souls to the living God. That's what the gospel is for you, and that's what the gospel is for me. And secondly, it's a full gospel. Has word, has power, has spirit, has conviction. And the agent, the primary agent of all four of those things is the Lord Himself. Praise the Lord. Lord, I do ask that you, even now, would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. That you would release us for the proclamation of the gospel. But would you lift from our hearts and our minds our anxieties about the things that we need to do to make this happen? Win souls for Christ. Lord, would you simply give us obedience to do what you've asked us to do? And Lord, would your word be manifest in us and in our community? Would your power be manifest in us and in our community? Would your Holy Spirit be within us and poured out upon us?